Now, before we turn back to Joshua chapter 20, I'd like to read some verses from the book of 2 Samuel and the chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And we're going to read from the verse numbered 18. Let's hear the word of God. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left hand from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, Art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner with the hinder part of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah, that lieth before Gia by the way of the wilderness. We're going to move down the passage just a little. We're told in verse 30 that Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. And the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 70 died. Now, we will come back to this passage a little bit later, but I want you to come with me again to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. For we have as our subject this evening the cities of refuge. Now, during the days of Moses and Joshua and those that followed after them, the method of carrying out vengeance was very different than what we expect today. Today we depend entirely upon the judicial system, and we look to them to satisfy our need for justice when someone does us wrong. Now, by the way, we ought to say that the word vengeance is not an ugly word, as some would portray it to be. I say that simply because we hear the word and we have with it an evil connotation of what it means. But that's not strictly the case. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 that God says, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. So we know that vengeance in itself is not evil, because God says, Vengeance is mine, and we know that he is a holy God. A very simple definition of vengeance is the punishment in retaliation for an injury or offense. Now, we do have to be careful that we don't become vindictive. And there are some people that we know that will never have any happiness in this life because they are so vindictive. They are like snakes, curled up and ready to strike if anyone should step upon them. And so while we understand that it is wrong to be vindictive, we also know that there will be a day of vengeance when the justice of God will be poured out upon those who have not turned to him for mercy. And so during the days of Moses and Joshua, there was no judicial system in place, no courts to call upon to right every wrong. And certainly for those who were accidentally wronged, there was no court of appeal. Let me give you an illustration of what might have happened if we were to travel back in time to that day. Supposing I was out in the woods or the bush with one of your kinsmen, one of your relatives. And suppose it was a known fact that he and I had not been the best of friends. There'd been a disagreement somewhere in our past. And as we were busy carrying out our work, cutting down timber and wood, that the axe head slipped off the handle and struck your kinsman and killed him. Now, if there was only the two of us there, you would not know and could not know whether he had been killed on purpose or whether it had been an accident. And if I had killed him by accident, well, I of course would be fearful for my life, because the responsibility fell upon the near kinsmen of the one who had been killed to find the person responsible and to exact justice upon them. And that's why we read here in Joshua 20 and also Numbers 35 of the revenger of blood, or the avenger of blood, as it is in Joshua 20. It says in Numbers 35 and verse 19, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him." He shall slay him. It became the responsibility of the near kinsmen of the one who had been killed to find the one responsible and put him to death. Now, we know that not every death was carried out because of malice or through planning. And so God appointed certain cities to be known as cities of refuge, that any person who had killed another, the Bible says, unwittingly or unawares, we might say today by accident, that person could flee to one of those cities and find safety and refuge and escape the judgment and the vengeance of the avenger of blood. And so the Lord told his people, "Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." That's Numbers 35 and verse 11. So God himself has appointed these cities to be places of refuge for the guilty to run to and hide. God appointed them. Six cities in total, three to the west of the River Jordan, three to the east, two to the north of the land, two to the south, two in the middle. And these six cities were clearly marked. They were easy to find. There were large signs erected at intersections and road that pointed to the cities of refuge and pointed for all to read and understand that refuge lay in that direction. Bridges would be built over ravines so that those who were fleeing for their lives could make fast progress. The cities themselves were always stocked with food and with water. And the person who fled to the city of refuge would find it to be a place of rest, a place where they could work things out and be safe and clear their name, if that was at all possible. So people who fled to these cities were looking for someone who would listen to them, who would accept them and the story that they had to tell, because perhaps many of them had been through the same thing. So the person who killed someone by accident would flee to one of those six cities and be safe from the avenger of blood. Now, you may or you may not realize it this afternoon, but we have an avenger of blood that is upon our trail. Even the law of God that we have broken. Every law of God that we have broken cries out for judgment, and the Bible tells us that our sin brings with it death. The wages of sin is death, the book of Romans tells us. We read in the book of Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every sin that we have committed cries out for judgment from God. The avenger of blood is upon our trail, and God will exact judgment upon each and every one of our crimes. And these cities of refuge, of which we have read in Joshua 20, serve as a wonderful picture and illustration of the salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the ultimate refuge. He offers us shelter and protection from the judgment of God. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gives that we find a people who had once been engulfed with sin have now found a place of refuge and salvation. And so these six cities of refuge appointed throughout the land reveal something to us about the ultimate refuge that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a type of our Savior. And that being the case, let me enlarge upon the type and give illustration of the gospel message from the passage before us. For instance, in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 20, we see something of the necessity of the advancement of the sinner, the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, what is God's word saying here? That if any man kills another accidentally, he can flee to one of these six cities, escape the avenger of blood that's seeking to destroy him, and know that once he sets foot over the threshold of the city, that the avenger of blood cannot follow him. But if this man is going to be saved, he must move. There must be an advancement on his part. This person who has killed another unwittingly and by unawares must advance to the city of refuge. In fact, we're told very clearly in verse 3 that he must flee to the city of refuge. He's not to waste time. He's not to dilly-dally, as we might say. He must flee to the city of refuge. Because the dead man's brother comes as an avenger of blood to seek him down and take his life. That's his responsibility, to get vengeance for his brother. Therefore, God says to the one who would seek refuge that they must flee to the city of refuge. They must get there as fast as they can, running to the nearest city. Is there not a clear picture here of the case of every sinner? And you and I, however, are not guilty unwittingly or unawares. We know of our guilt. And our guilt weighs us down and accuses us before God and cries out for judgment. And if we are to escape the judgment of God, the Bible tells us we must flee. We're told very clearly that we are to flee from the wrath which is to come, the day of judgment that's swiftly approaching. We are to flee from it, and we are to flee to Christ. It's our responsibility as the Lord opens our understanding and awakens us to the great sense of our need for a Savior that we flee to Christ. Now we find that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that as we knock, that it shall be opened unto us. The door of refuge will be opened when we come to the Lord Jesus. He turns no one away. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. When we come to the Lord Jesus for safety and refuge from the judgment of God because of our guilt and crime, we find safety in him. But we must flee to the Savior. We must knock on heaven's gate. We must seek entry into the grace of God. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. We must flee to Christ. We cannot afford to stand around and wait for the Avenger to come upon us. We cannot seek to excuse ourselves, going to the florist and buying flowers will not get us out of this trouble. We might say that we're sorry for what we have done, but I've got company coming, and as soon as they leave, then I will leave for the city of refuge. We cannot afford to delay. We know not what another day will bring forth. We know not how much longer of this life we have to live. We're not assured of our very breath and our bodies. The Bible says that today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you would be saved, you must flee to Christ. You cannot afford to sleep while the Avenger is upon your tail. Should there be a delay, the Avenger might catch and take his knife and plunge it into your heart. Flee. Flee. Their only hope was in getting to that city, and they must get there before the judgment falls upon them. How tragic it is today when those whose eyes have been opened to their sinfulness and their need of a Savior and are presented with the gospel fact that they must come to Christ in order to be saved, and yet they delay. They look for a more acceptable time, a more convenient season. I'll come tomorrow, or I'll come another day. I know I need to be saved, but there's so many things that I want to do, so many things I want to experience. And they put off Christ for a more convenient season, which, my friend, never comes. Never comes. There's a saying in Ulster, I'm sure you probably have it here, tomorrow never comes. If we keep saying to ourselves, I'll do it tomorrow, we never get it done. We must flee to Christ. I remember one night as a young man, I was 17, and I was sitting in a gospel meeting, an old brethren meeting. Fiery preacher, warning of judgment to come and of the necessity of fleeing to Christ. And as was his wont, he made an appeal at the end. He asked for those who would desire to be saved to raise their hands so that their need might be known and some would come and counsel them on the matters of salvation. And I could feel my right hand going up and my left hand pulling it down again. I left that meeting unsaved. And I remember as I was going out through the door of that building, I said to myself as I walked out into the night, I've managed to survive another meeting without getting saved. And if God had taken me at my word that night, I would be lost for all eternity. Rejecting Christ, being urged to run and flee to him with all of my heart and myself saying, not tonight, not tonight. There are many that have left the matter of God's salvation for a more convenient season that never came. And find themselves like Esau. You know, Esau sold his birthright and missed out on the blessing. He didn't consider it of any value or worth. But there came a day when he realized what he had lost. And the Bible tells us that he repented and cried with bitter tears. He cried with bitter tears. But he found no repentance. You see, we come when God calls us, or we don't come at all. There must be a fleeing to the city of refuge, and there must be a fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that advancement had been made, you'll notice the next thing that must be done. There must be an admission. Verse 4 tells us, that when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. When the one who had fled to the city of refuge approached unto the gate, he had to admit what he had done, that he had killed a man. He had to admit that he had taken the life of another. Now he might say, I didn't mean to do it, but I did it. And the avenger of blood is on my trail. You have to let me in. I need help. He has to flee to the city and he has to confess what he has done. He has to declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city. He had to confess that he had killed a man. You know, God considers confession and cleansing to be an imperative, something that we must do. Did you know back in 1842, when the bathtub was first invented, that it was denounced as a luxurious vanity? In the city of Boston, it was unlawful to bathe except on a doctor's prescription. In Philadelphia, in 1843, bathing was made illegal between the months of November and March. There was a day when people, because of ignorance, thought that taking a bath would be bad for them. But listen, getting cleaned up physically and spiritually never hurt anyone. And how tragic it is that many have adopted a similar attitude to spiritual cleansing. They'd rather put up with the stench of their unconfessed sin rather than coming clean to God and confessing their guilt. We must confess our guilt. We must come clean before God. It's a well-known fact that Catholics have their confession, where they go to a priest and tell them all of their sin, and then he pronounces his conditions upon them, the things they have to do for penance, and they fulfill their penance, and then they go out and commit the same sins again, over and over. I heard of one such man who made a similar confession every week for years, to which it was finally said to him, "Yes, you admit it, you always admit it. Now, when are you going to stop doing it?" Well, when we confess to the Lord, our confession is a repentance. It means we turn away from the sin and we leave it behind. We confess it and we leave it. And when we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, something that no earthly priest could ever do. He forgives us our sins. But we must be willing to confess them. It said that in the days of Frederick II, a king of Prussia back in the 18th century, that he made an inspection of one of the Berlin prisons. And he was greeted by cries from the prisoners who fell upon their knees and protested their innocence and told of the unjust imprisonment that they were suffering. And while he listened to their pleas of innocence, King Frederick caught the eyes of a man sitting in the corner, a prisoner seemingly unconcerned with the commotion that the king had caused. And the king stopped with him and said, "My man, why are you here?" "Armed robbery," came the answer. "Were you guilty?" the king asked. "Oh yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I was guilty of the crime and I entirely deserved my punishment." You know what happened next? King Frederick called for the jailer and said, "Release this guilty man at once. I will not have him kept in prison where he might corrupt all these fine, innocent people that occupy it." If we are going to be freed from our guilt and from the prison house of sin, we must confess our guilt to the Lord. There is no cleansing of our sin until there is a confession of it. So there was an advancement to the city, a fleeing to the place of refuge. There must be a confession and admittance of what we have done wrong, and then he must do something else. He must abide in the city. "They shall take him into the city," verse 4 tells us, "unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them." This is what happens when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes and confesses his guilt, the Lord cleanses that guilt away and makes a place for him to abide. You will not find recorded in the scriptures of any that fled to a city of refuge that were denied entrance. And nor will you find record throughout all of history of any that the Lord Jesus turned away. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Verse 4 tells us that he may dwell among them. The word "dwell" simply means to abide. He made it his place of residence. And of course the Bible tells us we are to abide in Christ. That is, we find in him a place to live and dwell and move and have our being. We are in Christ, dwelling in him. And those who do not abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are unknown to him and lost to him. And there's no place reserved in heaven for them. You must flee to the place of refuge. You must confess your guilt. You must enter in through the door and abide in that city. Permanent residence. You know, of course, that the salvation that Christ offers us is a permanent residence. We'll never be cast out. We have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally in verse 6 it tells us, and he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days, then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, and unto the city from whence he fled. How long was the guilty man to stay in the city of refuge? Until the death of the high priest. You know, there are two types of priesthood mentioned in the Bible. There's the priesthood of Aaron, and those priests were replaced often because of frequent deaths. Then we have the priesthood of Melchizedek, and this is the order of priests to which our Savior belongs. You know, with regards to Melchizedek, the Bible has no record for us of where he came from, or when he came, or where he left. There's no beginning or end to his priesthood. He is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose priesthood has no beginning or end. This man who dwells in safety until the death of the high priest, when Christ is our high priest, we have an eternal safety. An eternal safety. Let me say one final word about the avenger of whom we read in verse 5. The avenger of blood pursue after him, and they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbour unwittingly and hated him not aforetime. The Bible says that once the guilty person got inside the gate, it didn't matter if the avenger came knocking on the door saying, "Let me have him. Let me have my vengeance upon him." He was turned away. He was told that you cannot have him. Now, if you'd gotten to him before he went inside the gate, he would have been yours to do with as you please. But now you have no place of judgment in him. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:28, "I give unto them," that is his sheep, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The avenger is barred from the city. He can lay no hold upon us. That's why the Bible says, "Therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." What does it mean to be in Christ? It means the same as what it meant for Noah and his family to be in the ark. Only those in the ark were saved. That's what it means to be in Christ. We are saved from the judgment that falls on all around us. Safe in Christ. Now, we read a story just at the beginning from 2 Samuel chapter 2. Of a man by the name of Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief. And he's been pursued by a man named Asahel. And Abner tries to reason with Asahel, to turn aside, "Don't follow after me, don't try and hunt me down, it'll end badly for you." But Asahel continues to pursue after Abner. And Abner, who's carrying a spear, it seems that Asahel runs into the spear accidentally and dies. He dies. I want you to return to that passage for a moment. To 2 Samuel chapter 3 this time. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We read of a man by the name of Joab. Joab was a brother to Asahel, an avenger of blood. He's trying to catch up with Abner to exact vengeance upon him. Second Samuel chapter 3. We're told there in verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron. Now Hebron was one of the cities of refuge, a place of safety. That Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. Abner, could I have a quiet word with you? You remember my brother that you killed? And there we're told that Joab smote him under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. The avenger of blood caught up with him at the gates of the city of Hebron. King David, when he heard what had happened, he had this to say, that Abner died as a fool death. Abner died as a fool dieth. Why? Because he died within a step of safety. He died with the place of refuge right before him. And he stopped short. And he died as a fool died. Don't stop short of coming to Christ. Don't make progress in coming to the Savior and then halt for any reason at all. Abide in Christ. There is where our safety lies, only in being in Christ. Not stopping at the gate. Don't die as a fool dies. They buried Abner in Hebron, it says in verse 32. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. I trust, my friend, that when it comes to the day when we leave this world behind, that they will not stand over our graveside saying that he died as a fool within a step of safety and yet died without Christ and without God and without hope. Flee to the place of refuge while there is yet time, and may the Lord have mercy upon our souls. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we do praise thee again for the message of the gospel as we see it pictured even in the cities of refuge. Oh, that we might run to our place of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find in him the very hope of salvation. May we not stop short, but may we abide in him who is life eternal. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.